We experience so many distractions in our lives. It's so easy to neglect our worship, our study, our hearing of God's word. And I pray that you would guard that time, the time that you join in worship and hear sermons and teachings, the time that you join with other small groups and spend time studying and thinking about and discussing God's word, and those times when you just come into God's presence and read his word devotionally, that it might speak into your heart and reveal God to you. Today we hear the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is one of many parables that Jesus uses, but in this case, there's also an explanation. I was listening to one of my teachers this last week, and it almost sounded like he was suggesting that the parable itself had more authority than the explanation. And I was trying to figure out how could one who believes in the authority of the word give more credence to the parable than the explanation. And it was confusing me. I'm thinking, well, perhaps he thought the words of the parable were from Jesus, but the words of the explanation were just from Matthew. And I thought, well, that doesn't make sense because Matthew wrote both, and Matthew wrote both as coming directly from Jesus. So why the confusion? Why the concern? And then it kind of dawned on me. Parables are used to teach truth, not a truth. Parables are told so that we can kind of chew on it and think about it and allow it to seep all kinds of truths into our hearts. And when we get an explanation with a parable, we get sort of one view, one explanation of what's there in the parable. And I would argue that that's one of several ways. Not that one is right and that the other is wrong, but that there are other nuggets of truth that we can glean from the parables as we listen to them in a new and different way, as we listen more carefully and just allow it to seep in. And I think Jesus did that with the crowds as he taught in parables, to just get them to think, not in terms of just black and white, right and wrong, but to understand the heart of God as it relates to the kingdom of God. And then today, we have this other word from Isaiah. Now, the word from Isaiah says, "My word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which it shall accomplish what I please." It will bear the fruit it is intended to bear. Now, I'm a little confused here. If you listen to the parable of Jesus on the sower, the seed is the word of God, and that word is just cast everywhere. On the road, among the thorns, as well as in the good soil, in the in the garden that was made ready to receive the seed. And so I'm thinking to myself, how come Isaiah says all the soil accomplishes its purpose when so many of the seeds that the sower sowed seemed not to accomplish their purpose? So there's a little bit of a conflict here, and it's possible that we could grab one of these words and just give up on the other rather than struggle to see how do these ideas work together. So let's journey forward. Let's look at these two ideas together, both the sower and the truth that we hear in the prophet Isaiah, that God's word is powerful and accomplishes that for which it is sent. When we hear a parable, we tend to focus on one particular part. So I want to look at this parable, and I want to look at how we see it from the perspective of the sower, the soil, as well as the seed. The sower. Not very careful. You might even say the sower is careless with the seed. If the seed is valuable, then you would think that you would only sow it in the garden and you wouldn't be just flinging it around to go in those places where you know it's very unlikely to bear any fruit. Or perhaps we should understand that the sower is generous with the seed. The sower is not careful with the seed because he wants to be sure everyone experiences the power of God's word. That God's word is given out liberally, generously, that it might bear fruit, even if only a little bit in some places and greatly in others. The sower sows the word so everyone has an opportunity to hear it. Now, before I go on, I want to suggest to you that we do indeed relate to the sower, because we're in the 13th chapter of Matthew, and if you go into the previous chapters, Jesus is all about the disciples becoming apostles and being sent to proclaim the word of the kingdom, which the explanation in this parable says the seed is. So the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, that's you and me. We are the sower. And if we are to be the disciples of Jesus, then we should sow the seed the way Jesus sows it, liberally, generously, so that everyone has an opportunity to hear and to be impacted by the power of the word of God, by the truth of his kingdom and authority. Now, I don't know about you, but most of the time when I read this parable, I tend to think of myself as the soil. I wonder, which soil am I? And at different times in my life, I relate to the different parts of the soil. Sometimes I think I'm just so worried about what's going on around me that I neglect or forget or focus on something other than the promises and the truth of God. Sometimes I think I'm just a little shallow. Other times I think I'm just too sinful to be one in which God's word would bear fruit. Other times, things are far worse. Because instead of asking the question, who am I and what am I, and we're going to come back to that in a little bit, instead I make the mistake of thinking that it's up to me to decide who is the good soil. Instead of being generous with God's word, I instead find myself deciding who deserves to hear it. Or maybe I'm kind of putting both ideas together and I'm trying to decide who would be receptive to me telling them the word. And that's an even smaller group. And so I neglect. It kind of reminds me, and I was reading a devotional early this week about Jonah. God comes to Jonah and he says, go and give my word to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah says, no, I don't want to. Now we know that Nineveh, those are not Jews. We know that in fact the people of Nineveh are enemies of the Jews. And so they're enemies of Jonah, and Jonah considers them to be enemies of God. And so Jonah seems to already see that if he does what God says, if he goes and proclaims God's word to the Ninevites, that's going to be good news somehow. And he doesn't want them to hear any good news. He wants them wiped out. He wants them judged. And so what does Jonah do? Goes the other way. He runs the opposite direction. He refuses to do that which God has asked him to do. He refuses to bring the word of God to the people of Nineveh because they're his enemy. Well, you know how the story goes. He gets onto a ship, and they realize that God is against him, and they throw him overboard. He gets swallowed by a fish and burped up on the beach, and then God goes, now, go to Nineveh and tell them what I want you to tell them. This is what Jonah preaches to the people of Nineveh. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not exactly a full gospel message there. It doesn't say why. It doesn't say if there's something they can do to stop it. He just basically says, Ninevites, you're in deep trouble. And yet, somehow the word of God, with just those few words coming out of the prophet's mouth, causes the people of Nineveh to repent, to turn to God, to clothe themselves in sackcloth and throw ashes on themselves, and to repent. And the scripture even tells us that God repents of the evil he intended to do to them. Even with a reluctant preacher, even with an incomplete gospel message, somehow the Ninevites hear the word of God and it brings them to come to God and to ask for forgiveness, and God grants it. He relents of the evil he intended to do. It's amazing. And so when we come to that part of the sower parable, we recognize that the word of God is powerful. And so as we think about how we share that word and we think about how we receive that word, we want to be reminded that the word is life, that the word produces fruit. It isn't up to us. The life is in the word, and it does that which God promises it will do in our hearts and in our lives. It's not for us to judge others and determine what kind of soil they are. We just share the word of God and let it do its work. We trust in the power of God's promise, in the power of God's Spirit to do that which he intends to do. My life verse comes from Ephesians 3. And includes verse 20 that says, "And now by the power of the Spirit at work within us, God is able to do abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine." Sometimes we think of ourselves as rocky ground and we think, you know, God's word just isn't going to work in me because I'm just not good enough. And yet we're promised by God that he can do more than we can even imagine by his Spirit at work in us. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of the words of Jesus, to remind us of the promise of God, to cultivate the soil around that seed so that it might bear fruit in our lives. And then when we look at Isaiah and we see Isaiah's promise that God's word will bear fruit, all of a sudden he breaks out into that glorious praise, "Go out with joy and be led forth with peace," and even the creation itself will praise God. We too, when we rely on, rest in, find strength in, find peace in God's promises through his word, we are released to give God praise and honor and glory. Instead of being overwhelmed by the circumstances of our lives, instead of being overwhelmed by those who might oppose us or not want us to share God's word generously, we trust in his power and it leads us to praise. It leads us to honor him. It leads us to find our identity in him. For the Spirit itself does one other thing. In Romans today, it said, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Don't worry so much about what soil you are. Allow your identity to be rooted in the promise of God that says you belong to him. You are a child of God. Allow God's word to remind you that you are a disciple and an apostle of Jesus, and that God is going to use you to bless others. Let me ask you this question about seeds and fields and fruit. What is a seed supposed to do? Grow and bear fruit. Now, the way we sometimes think about our own Christian and devotional lives, you would think that we would be eating our own fruit. Does the seed eat its fruit? No. That fruit is eaten by someone else. And oh, by the way, in that fruit is more seed that can be planted to grow more fruit. There's this continual growth to be fruitful and multiply. God's intention of blessing us and making us his own is that we can go out and invite others so that they too can hear the good news that God's promise is for them. Encourage them not to look in the mirror and disqualify themselves because they think somehow their soil of their heart isn't good enough. God is able to change the soil of our hearts. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. And tell the world that God is good. Tell your enemies that God is good. Give everyone you know an opportunity to hear the truth of the goodness of God, that he is merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And as you belong to him, they too can belong to him and experience the fruitfulness of his love and his word in their hearts, in their lives, in their homes, in their relationships, and in our world that needs it so desperately. Amen. Oh, there is one more thing. There is one more thing. It's among the hard stuff. It's about trusting in God's timing. It's about relying on his promises when we can't see them coming true. It's about waiting for his answers, believing in his miracles when there doesn't seem to be a miracle available, rejoicing in his goodness even when circumstances reflect darkness, relaxing in his presence even when you're stuck in your house for days and days on end. God is working. God is able through his Spirit and his word to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. You are his. Rest in his embrace. Thanks be to God.